We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I want to rehearse again just where we're coming from and just remind us, and those of you maybe with us for the first time, you'll do a little catch-up. We're talking about spiritual privilege. That's our overall theme. The idea is that if you are a Christian, you are the blessed of God. You are the blessed of the world. This is the whole point of being a Christian. That you enjoy, like nobody else in the entire world, you enjoy the favor of God in a very special and a very wonderful way. So we're looking at privilege, spiritual privilege. And in the chapter in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're looking at verses 4 through 10. We're not going to turn there this morning, but that's just where we're kind of taking a little side trip away from that passage. But it's in those verses, as Peter talks to us about not our duty, not our responsibilities, not about obedience, which are the dominant themes for the Christian life, are they not? Yes. Mm-hmm. That we obey God, that we have a duty and responsibility and so forth, sure. But now he takes a little hiatus from that, and he says, I want to talk to you, in effect, about your privileges. Now remember, the context is he's writing to people who are undergoing terrific persecution, separation, rejection, because they're Christians. And he instructs them, but comes to the place where he wants them to kind of exhale and appreciate who they are and what God has done for them. Hence this little discussion on spiritual privilege. And we begun to look at the first two of a number of spiritual privileges that Peter enunciates in that passage. The first of those spiritual privileges was that we are what? Does somebody remember? We are united with Christ. We are in union with our Lord. And this is a very real union. It's not just theoretical. It's not just, I hope so. It's not just empty words. We are united with Him. We are participants, he says, in the divine nature. And he notes this in two ways. He identifies Jesus as the living stone, doesn't he? And then he likens us also as living stones. So he is the living stone. We are living stones. Hence, that's Peter's way of saying that we share now the same nature. Again, to echo his words, we are participants in the divine nature. Somehow, miraculously, wonderfully, God has imparted to us, as we were born again, imparted to us his nature. And secondly, not only are we living stones, have a like nature, but we are also being built into a spiritual what?
House.
And as such, as a spiritual house, we are in fact the dwelling place of God. I don't know about you, that just blows my mind. The infinite God who created the heavens and the earth, the almighty, everlasting, infinite God dwells here. Whoa. I mean, I don't know about you, but you're probably like me. In a lot of ways, you're so busy doing this, that, all over the place. When you stop and you think, God's in me. I share his nature. He's changed me. He's literally, the word is, regenerated me. I have a new nature. It's just mind-boggling. Now, so this is great. We're in union with our Lord. Okay, well, so what are the implications of that? Power. Power for life. Power for relationships. How many need power in relationships? Power for ministry. Power for resisting sin. Power for growing, maturing. It's power. He's in me. He dwells in me. It's his life in me. Because he's in me, he's granted me everything I need for life and godliness. Isn't that glorious? Now the reality is, this is the truth. And it's important for me to embrace the truth, to believe the truth. So many times we say, we're full of doubt, and we say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel this way. I don't know how it's supposed to feel. And the emphasis is on the feelings. Feelings are always a third order event. What's the truth? And do I believe the truth? And it's only on the basis of faith are we going to realize in our lives on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis the presence of God in our life and His power. His power to lift me up. His power to strengthen me. I can do everything because what? He's in me to strengthen me. So it's critical. The privilege to be a Christ bearer and to be one who bears His power, to be a vehicle of His power. And as you begin to walk in faith and embrace this truth, and I encourage people, they say, well, what can I do? You can do incredible things, greater things, Jesus says. Step out and try. Well, I'm afraid nothing will happen. Pray for somebody. Well, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to embarrass them. Pray for them. Did your headache go away? It's gone away? Praise God. Pray for them. It's practice. And let's see what God does. Just step out. Talk to somebody about Jesus. Well, I don't want to be rejected. I'm afraid they won't. Talk to them about Jesus. We don't know. Let's see. You're not going to convert them. It's God's job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. You're the mouthpiece. But those words will come out with power, convicting with power. It's just like, you know, Cindy told us this morning. Here's a lady driving by, parked in front of our church, traffic backed up. She was compelled for some reason to look at the church. Help me, somebody. She says, I don't know why, but I was compelled to look at your church. And I saw these people coming out of the church, and they were beaming. Hello. In union with Him. Our second privilege. What was our second privilege?
Access to God.
We have access to God. You say, well, don't we have access to God if He's living in me? Yes, but we have access. It's a different sense. We have access in a very special way. We have access as now a what? A holy priesthood. We're priests. We're priests. Now, I grew up Roman Catholic, and I always watched the priest. You know, the priest was coming over for dinner, or the priest. So he always held the priest up in awe and esteem, you know, and now I are one. And you are too. You're a priest. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you're a Christian, you're a priest. Did you know that?
I don't think so.
You're a priest. You're a priest to God. And as priests, who were the only people under the old covenant who had access to God? The priests. And only one priest, the high priest, one day out of the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, only one priest could get into to where God was, where His presence would be. So the priests under the old covenant were the only people who had access to God, and then only one day out of the year. What a privilege. And now you and I are priests, and we have access to God. Now you say, well, okay, we're a holy priesthood. Woo, that's great. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. Because what? We didn't grow up in ancient Judaism. We didn't grow up with an understanding of the priesthood as did they. So all of a sudden now Peter telling us, he says, you're a holy priesthood. He said, great, whoopee. So what? Well, we want to find out what exactly is a priest. What exactly is a priest? And so to do that, we have to go back into the Old Testament. We're going to study this morning, and we're going to study 10 things that are characteristic of the ancient priesthood, which, by the way, are all true of us. There are tremendous parallels, these things that are characteristic of the Old Testament priests. We began that last week, and we began studying. We looked at three passages, or we're going to look at three passages, Exodus chapter 28 and 29, Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, and Malachi chapter 2. Those passages are important for these reasons. The Exodus passage defines the priesthood. So it's that's where God lays down his laws. He gives them to Moses. And it's in that law that God defines this is what the priesthood's going to be. The Leviticus passage points up the inauguration of the priesthood. Not only has it been defined, but all that God said it would be, now this brings it into existence in Leviticus. And then the Malachi passage contrasts, because Malachi lives in a time of great apostasy in Israel. I mean, that, people are all over the map. No one's obeying God. No one's honoring God. Everyone's living for themselves and selfishly. The whole worship system is degenerated, even the priesthood. So in Malachi chapter 2, Malachi contrasts the priesthood as it exists during his day with how it was when God instituted it. Tremendous contrast, and we'll see that. But in those three passages, put those together, I've discovered 10 things that define the priesthood for us so we can learn something about our priesthood. So we know what a priest is. We know who we are. We have some sense of identity as priests. Does that make sense? Okay. So turn to Exodus, if you will, chapter 28. Just quickly by way of reminder, we looked at last week. What was the first thing that characterized the priesthood? Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 28. The priests were what? Chosen by God. God commanded Moses. He said, go bring Aaron and his sons, for they'll be priests to me. Now notice that there was no vote taken in Israel who was going to be the priests. It wasn't a democratic society. No one rushed to volunteer. Oh, we'll be the priests. There were no spiritual or intellectual aptitude tests given. No forms to fill out to be filed with Moses that he could refer to later and choose who should be the priests. No. God chose the priests. God chose the priests. Is there a message in that for us? Now, if we're a priest, if Peter says we are a holy priesthood, then what does that say of us? We're chosen by God. If you remember Jesus' words to his own disciples, he said, you did not choose me, I chose you. The Apostle Paul says it clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says that we were chosen by God before the world was created. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. That blows my mind. That excites me. Because it's not dependent on me. And we'll look at some passages that talk about this. So the first thing that we learned about the priests, they were chosen by God. If you're a priest, God chose you to be a priest. He chose you to be a priest to him. That's why I keep rehearsing this same thought. It's not about me, it's about him. It's all about him, it's not about us. It's all about him. We are priests to God. And as we study through these examples, I hope you'll see that ever more clearly. Okay, so the priests were chosen by God. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 8. We'll look at the second of these 10 characteristics of the priests. The priests were not only chosen by God, but secondly, the priests are cleansed of sin. Before they could embark on their priestly duties, they had to undergo a cleansing from sin. They had to be cleansed. They had to be forgiven. They had to be washed. Now remember, in the Leviticus passage, this is the inauguration of the priesthood. All that God had instructed, all that God had defined back in the book of Exodus now is going to be implemented. And so it's here we begin to see this inauguration and the application of those previous principles in the book of Exodus. Leviticus chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, I just want you to read with me through verse 30. I want you to read this passage with me, just follow along, and see what's involved in getting this priesthood up and running, okay, in just the initial stages. Verse 5, Moses said to the assembly, now the whole nation was assembled, all the people were assembled. This is the inauguration of the priesthood. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. So the very first thing to do is they undergo a ritual washing. And that ritual washing, very simply, just is an outward sign of an inward cleaning of their life, of their soul, a cleansing from sin. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on. In the next section, beginning at verse 10, we see that he takes the anointing oil, that Moses anoints the tabernacle and everything in it, and he consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them and so forth, dressed them and anointed them. Verse 14, then Moses presented the bull for the sin offering. Now there's going to be a sacrifice here. A bull is going to lose its life. It's going to be sacrificed. Blood is going to be shed. At this point, people say, "Ooh, yuck. It's so bloody. Why all this blood? What's the point of the blood?" This is significant. Sin is costly. Sin is costly. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
The wages of sin is death. It costs a life. If sin is to be atoned for, if sin is to be covered up, then a life must be given. And because life is in the blood, blood must be shed. Sin is not some minor inconvenience. It's not some minimal thing. Sin is very, very costly. And it's dealt with in that manner. This is a graphic, graphic thing. And so we see the bull is going to be the sin offering. And so Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the bull's head. They identify with it. There's a symbolic transference of their sin and guilt onto this bull who's going to die in their place. He's going to be cleansed. They're going to be cleansed of their sin. And so then the bull is sacrificed and its blood is spread. And Moses offers the different parts of the bull. Down in verse 18, then he presented the ram for the burnt offering. Now there's another offering. And this is a soothing offering to the Lord. It's kind of like Be pleased with all that we're doing. It's an offering to the Lord. And they lay their hands on that animal's head. And Moses slaughtered the ram and sprinkled the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. He washed the inner parts, the legs, with water, and burned the whole ram on the altar as a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire, as the Lord commanded. The total thing was consumed. A total offering. You remember over in Romans chapter 12, we memorized these verses. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. The whole body. Offer yourself to God as a living, not a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. That's where the imagery comes from that Paul draws on. But he's not done here. Verse 22 says, then he presented the other ram. There were two rams, one for the burnt offering, and now this is the ram of ordination. And this sacrifice is made. And they lay their hands on this ram. And Moses slaughtered the ram, took some of its blood, and put it on. Now it gets technical here. He takes some of the blood of the ram of the ordination, and he anoints the lobe of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot. And then he does so for the same thing for Aaron's sons. And then this sacrifice is made. And then you look at verse 30, and he says, and there's a wave offering made. And then verse 30 says, Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood of the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron, his garments, on his sons and their garments. And so he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. So you've got this washing, you've got this anointing, you've got this sin offering by blood, you've got the burnt offering, the ordination offering. By the way, why do you suppose that Moses anoints the lobe of the right ear and the right thumb and the right big toe? Why do you suppose that? Fascinating. Fascinating. He anoints, it's symbolic. It's all symbolic. The lobe of the right ear, he's He's anointing and consecrating and preparing Aaron and his sons for the hearing of God's word. The right thumb. Anointing the hands, consecrating the hands for the work of God. And then the right toe on the toe on the right foot for the walk with God. It's all simple. The imagery is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. So the point, what's the point of all this? What's the point of all these sacrifices and this washing and this anointing and the blood and all of this? It's very simple. You see, it all says basically the same thing. You can't enter the priesthood until you've been washed. You can't enter the priesthood unless you've been cleansed. You can't enter the priesthood unless you've been forgiven of sin, unless you've been consecrated. It's a total cleansing, a total consecration from the top to the bottom, from head, ear to toe, literally. You can't enter the priesthood. It's not enough that God chooses you, but now you have to undergo a cleansing process for that priestly work. Beloved, you and I could not be called priests if we also had not been cleansed from our sin. All of these sacrifices, all of this cleansing, all this work is done on our behalf by Christ and His death on that cross. Top to bottom, we've been cleansed top to bottom. Isn't that glorious? Cleansed from top to bottom. Jesus talks about this to His own disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 13. Remember, He's about to wash His disciples' feet. He gets up from the table. They're going to have their last meal together. And no one's washed anyone's feet, which was the custom of a meal. So Jesus gets up, girds Himself, and gets down. First person who's going to wash His feet is who? Who's the first person He's going to wash?
Peter.
And Peter says, "No, Lord, You're not going to wash my feet." And what? Look at Jesus' response. He says, "Unless I wash you, you have what? No part." We must be washed. Who washes us? Jesus. We are, you understand, washed in the blood. That metaphor. The same thing. These people, blood was sprinkled on them. They were anointed with blood. The same idea. Sin has been cleansed because a sacrifice was made. A life has been given. Blood has been shed. He's washed us. He's washed us. Verse 10. He says to them, He says, "You are clean." He says, "You are clean." He's washed them. He's cleansed them from their sin. It's not just a physical washing. It's a spiritual cleansing of their lives from sin. So Jesus washes His people. We need to be washed if we're to enjoy and enter into and embark upon our priesthood. Titus, Paul writes to Titus, in that letter, chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Christ who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. To redeem us from what? All wickedness. Isn't that glorious? Not just part. You know, all of us have remnants of stuff still hanging on, don't we? So we still have the baggage. To redeem us from all of it. We're going to experience full, total redemption. Isn't that exciting? He's still working. He's still changing. He's transforming. And to purify for Himself. Who does the purifying? He does. To purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. The priests were eager to do what God called them to do. We'll see this later on. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Same idea. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done. He doesn't look down and say, "Oh, Miriam, you're cool. I think I'll save you. You're a good person." No, not because of anything I've done or anything I would ever do. It's because of His what? Mercy. He looked down at Miriam and said, "Miriam needs mercy. I'm going to be merciful to her. God, You've been merciful to me. Aren't you glad He's been merciful to you?" My. So He's saved us. Washed us, He said, through regeneration. We've been regenerated. We have a new nature, a divine nature, a nature that's like His. Think about that. That's just too much almost. So we become priests because we've been washed. We've been purified. We've been cleansed. You're a priest to God. What an incredible privilege. And you've been called into that. You've been prepared for that by God, his washing, his cleansing you. Now, not only were the priests chosen by God for service, not only were they cleansed for service. Now, here comes a third characteristic. They were also clothed for service. They were given special clothes to wear. And again, back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 28, verse 42, the clothing started with a special garment. And that special garment was a linen undergarment. And it was worn to cover the private parts. It was symbolic of sexual purity. The priests were to be sexually pure in an incredibly disgusting time when people were not pure sexually. They were to be sexually pure. And then in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 7 through 10, all the special garments now are put on Aaron and his sons. Verse 7 says, he put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash or the belt around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. Ephod apparently was a tight-fitting, close kind of vest, and it had a little fastening waistband. Verse 8, he placed the breast piece on him, and the breast piece were the jewels that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, close to the priest's heart, the people. And put the Urim and the Thummim in the breast piece. No one really knows what the Urim and the Thummim were, but they were apparently substantial things, elements that somehow were in the breast piece. I think of them as red light, green light. And this is how the people knew the will of God. When God was speaking, they would pray. They would have a signal. The priest would signal them. And if God said go, the green light would flash. If God said no, the red light would flash. You want that pretty clear, huh? I mean, there's a lot of conjecture what the Urim and Thummim were. I think my conjecture is just as good as anybody else's. Anyway, there are ways in which the people could know the will of God. And so he got the turban on his head, the gold plate, the diadem, all of this. The priest is dressed. He's clothed now for service. He's set apart. He's given a special identity. And all of this clothing, all these garments are designed to speak of his separateness, of his special identity with God, of purity, of virtue. All of these qualities are to mark the priest, and the garments set him off as being distinct, as being different. How are you clothed? How are you clothed? Well, there's some tremendous parallels here for us. Tremendous parallels. And if you just think about what the Bible tells us about our clothing as priests, we are similarly clothed. Look at Psalm 132. The psalmist says, may your priest be clothed with what? Righteousness. May your priest be clothed with righteousness. Verse 16 says, I will clothe her priests with salvation. Beloved, we're priests because, one, we've been called to be priests. We've been chosen to be priests. We've been cleansed. We've been washed by the blood of Christ. We're a priest. We've been clothed with righteousness. We've been clothed with the garment of salvation, with the robe of righteousness, as Isaiah says in chapter 61. The robe of righteousness. How does God see you now? How does God see you? As righteous. God sees you as righteous. Do you see yourself as righteous? No, but we need to begin to look at ourselves as God sees us. I'm righteous before God. And the challenge before me is not only to see that and to believe that, but to actually begin to realize that in my day-to-day life, to live out a practical righteousness. God's not mad at me. He's not scornful at me. He sees me as he sees Christ. As hard as that is to believe, that's exactly how he sees me. And when I begin to see myself that way, that doesn't give me an excuse to do stupidity and foolishness. That just spurs me on to want to live out the reality of who I am in Christ. Does that make sense at all? We have been given Christ's righteousness. God sees me as He sees Christ. Glorious. Isn't that wonderful? Tremendous. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. God has chosen you. He's put you in Christ. Who has become for us, the wisdom from God. He's everything. The wisdom of God encompasses everything. And he says, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He is our righteousness. He's given us that. He is our holiness. He's given us that. He is our redemption. He's given us that. So we are chosen for service. We are cleansed for service. And beloved, we are clothed for service as priests. We wear special garments. Special garments. In the fourth one is the priests were anointed for service. We already read these verses in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 12 and 30. They were anointed. And the anointing, again, was symbolic. There was nothing magical about the oil. And even in James chapter 5, when it talks about anoint the sick, there's nothing magical about the oil. But it's symbolic. And it's symbolic of what? The Spirit of God. The priests were anointed, and the anointing represented the very presence and power of God that rested on the priests. No one else could enjoy the presence and the power of God except the priests. The prophets, certainly, but I'm talking in terms in general the population of Israel. We in the new covenant are priests, we're told, and we also have an anointing. Do you know that you're anointed? You're anointed of God. Think about this. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Woo! You have an anointing from the Holy One. And he tells us in verse 27 of that same chapter, he says, this anointing you've received remains in you. It's not on again, off again. You don't get it and lose it. The anointing remains in you. This is rich. This is rich. You mean the Holy Spirit remains in me? The power of God remains? It just remains for me to begin to exercise in faith? Yes. Yes. That's all it's about. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Isn't that true? How many know that? How many believe that? Yes. Yes. In the Old Testament, the power of God rested on the priest through this anointing. I love what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you will receive what when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Power. You'll receive power. So the anointing means and translates the presence and the power of God in our life. So as priests, we've been chosen by God. We've been cleansed by God of our sin. We've been clothed by God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we've been anointed by God with power by His Spirit indwelling us. My gosh! Isn't this awesome? Are you getting a greater appreciation of what a priest is? We've been set apart. We've been set apart for privileged, powerful authority. Do you know you have authority? It's a privileged authority and it's a powerful authority. Wherever you go, you're a Christ bearer. You carry God with you. You have authority. You have absolute, marvelous authority. You can impact other people's lives. You can bring the truth to bear. You can impact a culture and a society. You can impact families. You can transform situations because why? You have been anointed to do this as a priest. You bring God, His presence and His power into every environment. And the more cognizant, the more aware we are of this, the greater the chance we have of being useful. A lot of times God uses us without even being aware of it, doesn't He? Without even being aware of it. Isn't that exciting? The priests in the old covenant could do what nobody else could do. They could go where nobody else could go. They could act in ways that nobody else can act. The same is true of us under the new covenant, because now we are the priesthood of God. They enjoyed special authority, special privilege, special power, special favor, special rights, and so do we as Christians. That doesn't mean we lord it over people. It just means that we can move in and we can impact other people's lives. We can impact a culture. We can impact this world. We can see the kingdom of God grow and God be glorified through our lives. That's all that's been granted to us through this anointing. So you've been chosen by God. You've been cleansed by God. You've been clothed by God. You've been anointed by God. My, my, my. Number five, the fifth characteristic of the priesthood, they were prepared for their duties. They were prepared for their duties. God gives a time of preparation. In the book of Leviticus, again, in chapters 8 and 9, you see this whole inauguration. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting. They were to stay in this tent of meeting, this place where God would meet with his people, for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days. So after all the choosing and the cleansing and the clothing and the anointing, now there's a time of preparation. I think what we're being told is that though everything is in order, there's still yet a time of heart preparation before they actually engage their duties as priests. Does that sound at all? Does that make sense to you? A time where I prepare my heart, where I prepare my mind, where I get ready, where I engage the seriousness of this responsibility that I'm engaging. I must be prepared. Well, I'm going to work in the parking ministry. I'm going to serve in the parking ministry. Good. Spend some time preparing yourself before you go in the parking lot. Well, I've been called to do it. I've been trained. Spend some time. Get quiet. Be prepared before you serve. Well, I'm just parking cars. No, you're doing more than parking. You're being the very presence of the living God in that parking lot. People are coming in and who knows what's going on in their life, and just a smile because you're prepared. I've been called to be an usher, a greeter. I just stand there and say, hi, hi, hi. Here's a bulletin. Looking for a place to sit? Before you do any of that stuff, be prepared. Spend some time preparing. Before I come and do this, I spend time preparing, thinking, praying, preparing. Before you work with children or anything that God has called you to do, you prepare. There's a time of preparation, a time of consideration, a time of readiness of mind and heart when you begin to think and understand something of the seriousness of your priesthood and the service that you're providing. The Apostle Paul did this. He underwent this. Galatians chapter 1, I found this fascinating. His own testimony. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he rehearses his past. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that men made up. Ooh, there it is, huh? Not something men made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Do you remember chapter 9, the book of Acts, on the road to Damascus? He was confronted by the risen Lord. Knocked off his horse. Blinded for 3 days. Major reorganization of his paradigm. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and indeed tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. He says, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. All that was traditional from Judaism. Verse 15. But when God, This is like, boom, caught up short. But when God, who set me apart from birth, and who called me according to His what?
Grace.
His grace. When God, who called me according to His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. That phrase, revealed His Son in me. We see already, He says, I was chosen, called by God. But also, when Jesus was revealed in Him, that really is another way of saying that I was cleansed, that I was clothed, that I was anointed with the Spirit of God. To what? He says, that I might preach Him, I might minister, in fact, as a priest. I might preach Him among the Gentiles. What a ministry. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. After 3 years. There you by Paul's own testimony. There was a period of preparation. His period of preparation was what? 3 years. A major thinking through all the theology. A major thinking through and reshaping of his understanding of what God's plan and program was all about. A time of preparation. A time of serious heart consideration for what God was calling him to. A ministry to the Gentiles. You see, not enough, beloved, that we be chosen, cleansed, clothed, anointed, but also that we be prepared. Prepared. There must be a time of heart preparation in which we consider the great privilege and the great responsibility of spiritual service as a priest to God. As a priest to God. Why am I doing this? So that I get some goodies out of it? Why am I serving Him? I'm a priest to God. That requires we sit down, get quiet, think about this, get prepared before we minister. You with me? Does that make sense? Let's go on to point number six, characteristic number six. The priests were ordained to obedience. They were ordained to what? Obedience. Leviticus chapter 10. I'm going to have you turn there. I want you to read this with me, this little passage with me. This is probably one of the most tragic and heartbreaking portions in all of Scripture. This is a sad, sad day. Leviticus chapter 10. Especially given the context that we're talking about. You talk about going from the high to the low. This is really it. This is really it. These priests have been called. They have been cleansed. They have been clothed. They have been anointed. They have been empowered with authority. They have gone through a time of waiting for the preparation of their heart. If you look back in chapter 9, they're getting ready now. They're coming to the very moment where the ministry of the priesthood is going to be inaugurated. They're on the very verge of it. And in chapter 9, the last two verses, 23 and 24, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Man, can you imagine? The glory of the Lord appeared. A tangible expression of His presence was there. We're told in verse 24, fire came out of the presence of the Lord, consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. God is here! There's huge celebration. High point! All the people are assembled. Powerful moment. The fire has come. And beginning in chapter 10. Beginning in chapter 10, now they embark on their ministry, verses 1 and 2. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers. They were fire pans. They were little like frying pans, if you will. Put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord contrary to His command. What's the point we're working on now? The priests are ordained to what?
Obedience.
The priests are ordained to obedience. Now, what are they doing? They are offering unauthorized fire contrary to what God had commanded. You have to see this. They're embarking on their ministry. Notice the next verse. Verse 2. So fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Fried them to a crisp. Can you imagine the shock? All the people are assembled. Everybody's there. The priests have just been inaugurated into the priesthood. And now they're about to work their first duty, their very first duty, and they do it wrong? Can you imagine the shock? Fire comes, consumes them. Do you suppose that Aaron wanted to protest? Suppose that Aaron wanted to protest standing there, watching his sons being fried to a crisp? Can you imagine Aaron wanting to cry out, God, God, why did you kill my sons? Why did you cook them? Can you imagine? I want you to know verse 3. That impulse had to be in Aaron. Moses jumps right in there. And Moses tells Aaron, he said, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said. Now he quotes the Lord. And we have no, I don't know where that passage is. We don't have a record of it. There's no footnote here. But apparently God communicated this to Moses, the seriousness of this work. He says, among those who approach me, who were the only people that could approach God? The priests. Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be what?
Honored.
And what's the last line? Aaron remained. He couldn't say anything. He couldn't say anything. The priests were ordained to obedience. Obviously, they did not obey. We can't even imagine the shock that Aaron felt. Here's a father with presumably great joy in his heart, observing his sons, their first opportunity to minister as priests. And they do it wrong. And God kills them. We can't even imagine what it was like. As a parent, and I'm sure many of you parents would agree, the only thing worse than having your child grow up and not serve the Lord is to have your child grow up and pervert the service to God. And that's exactly what Nadab and Abihu did. They were priests, and they were ordained to obedience. Now, there's some hint here in that chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, because God commands Aaron and his sons, he said, they're not to engage any kind of strong drink. Maybe, and we don't know, but maybe during all the celebration, when God's presence was revealed and the fire came down and took up the burnt offering, that people were rejoicing and maybe they got drunk. Who knows? And hence the command, don't drink anything. Don't get drunk. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. By those who approach me, the priests, I will be treated as holy or else. Wow. Is God making His point here? The priests were ordained to obedience. The priests were ordained to obedience. That's the message He's sending to us. We are ordained to obedience. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Peter rehearses the same thing. He calls us obedient children, as obedient children. Don't live your life like you used to live it. But just as He was called you as holy, what? Be holy in all you do. Same idea. Number seven, the priests were to have a high regard for the Word of God. The priests were to have a high regard for the Word of God. And to this we turn to Malachi chapter 2. Again, Malachi, remember, is living in a time of terrible apostasy in Israel. Everyone is going their own way. No one is honoring God. No one's respecting God. No one's obeying God. Not even the priests. They are perverting the Word of God. But they're to have a high regard for His Word. Verses 1 through 9. Listen to what God says to them through the prophet Malachi. He said, "Now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, and I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it." You know what offal is? Dung, feces. He says, "I'm going to rub caca in your face." Woo! What a desecration of the priesthood. But they've really desecrated themselves. God says, you're offering all these sacrifices, and I'm going to take the dung from these sacrifices. I'm going to rub it in your face. You're going to be carried off with that on your face. Utter humiliation. Utter humiliation. Why? Because they have not revered, they have not honored, they have not had a high regard for His Word. Let's read on. He says, "And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue." Now, Levi was the father of the Levitical tribe. And he says, "My covenant was with him." And the "him," I believe, refers back to Aaron. "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe in my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve" what? "Knowledge. And from his mouth men should seek" in what? "Instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." Do you see how God, in verses 5 and 6, God says, this is what I meant for the priesthood to be. This is what the priesthood was in the beginning. But you perverted the priesthood. And so he draws this tremendous contrast between what the priesthood was like in the days of Malachi and what God originally intended it to be. They were to indeed have a high regard for His Word. They were to honor His Word, honor Him, honor His name, and all the above. If you go back to the book of Exodus, in chapter 32, the account, you see this played out. Moses has gone up on the mountain to get the law of God, remember? And he's gone for a number of days. And so the people think, well, he's gone, he's dead, something's happened to him, he'll never come back, we don't know where he's at. And so what did the people do? Do they wait patiently for him? What do? No, they get all the gold together. Remember, they looted the Egyptians before they left Egypt. So they got all this gold together, collected it all, and made a golden calf, reminiscent of the god of Egypt. Moses comes down from the mountain, and he finds all the people in idolatrous worship. Chaos in the camp. Verse 26 says that he stood at the entrance to the camp. Can you imagine what was going through Moses' mind? He stood at the entrance to the camp. And he says, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And who rallied to him? The Levites. Isn't that telling? The Levites. And then, in the next couple of verses, he commands the Levites to strap on their swords. Remember, they had a violent past, remember? Cruel past. He says, "Strap on your swords. I want you to go throughout all the camp, and I want you to kill your friend, your neighbor, and your brother. All those who've been involved in idolatrous worship. Slay them." 3,000 people died that day. Those Levites held God's word in high regard. They did what God said. As hard as it was, they did what God said. They honored God. Now, God's not telling us to go kill people. He's just saying, I want you to hold my word in high regard. That's what priests do. That's what we're to do as priests. Let me take you to number 8. 8, 9, and 10, we're going to go through this really quickly. Number 8. We find in verse 6 of Malachi, the priests had a walk with God. The priests had a walk with God. Verse 6 says, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. Isn't that glorious? Walk with God in peace and uprightness. Blameless. Kind of reminds you of Enoch, huh? Enoch walked with God. Kind of like Adam and Eve before they disobeyed. They had fellowship. They walked with God in the cool of the garden. Oh, what a picture. The priests had a walk with God. You and I have a walk with God. Galatians chapter 5 talks about us walking or keeping in step with the Spirit. And as we do, we bear fruit. What kind of fruit do we bear? Spiritual fruit. What's reflected in our life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Walk with the Spirit in peace and uprightness. How's your walk? As a priest, how's your walk with God? Can it be characterized as a walk of peace and uprightness? The next characteristic, number 8, or number 9. They had an impact on sinners, verse 6. They had an impact on sinners. Verse 6 says, they turned many back from sin. Part of our role as a priest is to see people turn back from sin. To warn people, to caution them, to plead with them, to beg them, to help them understand, to help them see, do all that we can to see people turn back from sin. Beloved, ask yourself this question. What's my impact on sinners? What impact does my life have on sinners? Am I seeing people turn from sin or not? That's what a priest is all about. And number 10, the last of these characteristics. Verse 7, they were messengers of God. They were messengers of God. Do you view yourself as a messenger of God? What message are you sending? What message are you sending? Am I communicating who he is? Am I communicating what he's about? Am I communicating clearly what his purpose is? What message am I sending through this life that I live in the body? Am I sending God's message of love? Am I sending his message of forgiveness? Am I sending his message of reconciliation? Am I sending his message of truth? Am I sending a message of hope? What message am I sending? I'm a priest. So do you know what it means to be a priest now? Have some idea what it is to be a priest? It's rich. It's rich. You're chosen by God. You're cleansed from all your sin, from top to bottom, from ear to toe. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You've been anointed with power by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've been prepared by that same Spirit. You've been gifted and equipped. Oh, my. You've been called to obedience, that you should walk in good works that have been prepared for you to walk in. You have been given the great privilege of taking the Word of God seriously and applying it to your life. What a privilege. That I can read this book now, and I can understand it. It makes sense to me, and I can apply it to my life. What a privilege. It doesn't stop there. That I've been given a walk with God. I've been given the tremendous privilege of seeing other people turn from sin and being a messenger of God. I don't care what your business is, whether you're a dentist, a doctor, a lawyer, a ditch digger, a pilot, a dentist, a whatever, violin player, musician. You're a messenger of God. What message are you sending? You're a priest to God Most High. Amen. Next time, we're going to look and see what, not what the priests are, what do the priests do? All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a richer, deeper understanding of our priesthood. Help us, Father, to embrace these things, not just to understand them intellectually, but, Lord, to realize them in our life. Realize that we've been chosen by you, that we have been cleansed. Lord, that you have clothed us in robes of righteousness, that we've been anointed with power, your Spirit. Lord, that you have even prepared us. You set us apart, you prepared us. Lord, that we are people who are ordained to obedience. We have a high regard for you and your word. Lord, that we walk with you. That we turn others away from sin. That we are your messengers. Thank you. Blow our minds, Lord. Fill out our understanding in all these arenas. Do a great work in us, Lord. For your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's give him praise for who he is and what he's done. You know, a life is a terrible thing to waste, isn't it? A life is a terrible thing to waste. Often I'll ask people just to open a conversation or to peer into their life if I think maybe they may be ready. I ask them, what do you live your life for? What do you live your life for? Somebody said you're not ready to live your life until you know what you're going to live it for. Or who you're going to live it for. And if we are a spiritual building, part of that spiritual temple, if we possess the life of Christ, it's a terrible shame to waste that life, isn't it? To be people who can move about in culture and society bearing Christ, bearing his life, requires that we be serious about be Christ bearers. Be serious about being a spiritual stone. And not waste that life in us. God paid a tremendous price to get us. Christ rose from the dead. He died on the cross for you and I. He's coming again. I'm sure that we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But it requires that we recognize that being in relationship with Him means remaining in that relationship. It means being in union with Him. It means His life in me. It means it's not about me, it's about Him. And about His life through me. That I'm aware of that. Every day, every place I go, every place I am, I am a Christ bearer. Lord, that Your life may shine through me. I'm a living stone, stable, solid, durable, dependable. I'm a person who's growing in love and grace and peace and goodness and kindness, self-control. Why? Because it's His life in me. It's His life in me that's being manifested through this unworthy vessel. All that starts right here. It all starts right here. Paul says, we died with Him. We were buried with Him. And we were raised to new life with Him. Let's celebrate that life. Let's remember what He's done. And that He is coming again. We don't live in the past. We remember the past. We live in the present. We look forward to the future. But we live today by His life, His power, working in us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's eat the bread. Lord, we take this bread, we eat this bread as a reminder to ourselves, as a remembrance that we have taken You into us. You live in us. You are the source of our strength, our very life. It's Your life in us now, Lord. We lift our cups to You. We love You. We thank You for the continuing cleansing, that Your forgiveness extends to all of our sins. Lord, if there be anything that we are hiding, Lord, bring it to our remembrance that we may bring it into the light and confess it. We don't want anything, Father, to hinder our relationship with Jesus. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Jesus, thank You for dying for us. We love You tonight. To Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you love Him? Let's stand together. Let's sing His praises. Let's glorify Him before we dismiss.
I'm going to light glory out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, in my soul. Spring up, oh well, make me whole. Spring up, oh well, give to me that life abundantly. Now I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life.